This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Exodus. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in Exodus chapter 32 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Imagine, tablets penned with the very finger of God. If we had them today, we would do a handwriting analysis on them. And we would conclude that they were written by a person full of love. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." So it was, as soon as he came near to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And so Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And literally here, Moses becomes the first person in history to break all of the Ten Commandments at one time. In a rage, he hurls the tablets to the rocks and they smash into pieces. You know, apparently anger was a problem that Moses had to deal with most of his life. You know, the Bible says he was the meekest man on the earth. But he also had an anger problem. You know, he got angry earlier and he killed an Egyptian. Here he gets angry and he smashes these tablets. Later he's going to get angry and he's going to strike a rock and it's going to cost him entrance into the land of Canaan. Verse 20. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire and ground it to powder, gold dust. And he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. He mixes the gold dust with water and he makes the Hebrews drink. This is sort of Alka-Seltzer in reverse. He wants their rebellion and their sinfulness to make them sick at their stomach. Kind of like those drugs you take so that if you drink alcohol, you'll end up getting violently nauseous. And he wants their sinfulness to make them sick at their stomach. That's how God feels when we sin. It'll help them realize God's attitude towards sin. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? Aaron, how could you have strayed this far?" You know, on the mountaintop, God told Moses that Aaron was to be a priest, that he was to lead Israel in worship. And yet at the bottom of the mountain, he's the one who's made this idol. So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil." Oh, the people made me do it. He blames Israel. He tries to pass the buck. Listen to what he says next. It's such a flimsy excuse. It's humorous. "For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.'" Notice this. "So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Out popped this calf." Like, I don't know how it happened. I just threw the gold into the fire, and presto, this calf came out. No mention of his engraving tool, remember? No mention of his efforts at fashioning a calf. Aaron is trying to duck all responsibility. Verse 25. "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp, and he said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.'" Moses draws a line in the sand. He calls for the people to choose sides, and the Levites kill everyone who opposes the Lord. And so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Evidently, the idolatry had swept through the whole camp, but apparently there were 3,000 people who, when given the opportunity, refused to repent, who refused to come over to the Lord's side. They were the ones who died. You know, it's ironic that in the New Testament, when the grace of God is poured out at Pentecost, 3,000 people are saved. When the law of God is given, 3,000 people die. That's the difference between grace and law. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." You know, the Levites had learned an important lesson that when you stand for the Lord, it often puts you in opposition with the people you love. We all have to learn that lesson. You know, imagine their agony. They had to draw swords against their own relatives. And it's still tough today whenever our faith divides our family. Verse 30. "Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written.'" Moses, do you realize what you're saying? This is mind-boggling to me. Moses is saying, "I'm willing to go to hell if it means these Hebrews will go to heaven." Now, guys, I got to be honest. I love our congregation a lot. I love you an awful lot. And there's a lot that I would do to show you God's love. But I'm not about to risk eternity in the smoking section for any of you. I'm sorry. I would suffer to show you God's love in a lot of ways, but to go to hell? Sorry. Moses is demonstrating extraordinary love. You know, it's difficult for us to even begin to grasp the depth of love that Moses possessed. But even though I can't say that I have mimicked Moses' love, I can say that I am moved by Moses' love. And when I look at Moses' love, it motivates me to have a greater love for you and for particularly those who are lost and who are without Christ. Do you realize that every 10 seconds, 15 people exit this world? Each hour across the globe, in other words, by the time this Bible study will be over, 5,417 people will have entered eternity to meet their Maker. Add to that an alarming statistic that 95% of Christians go their whole life and never lead a single person to Jesus. Now you understand the seriousness of the situation. God isn't asking us tonight to go to hell for someone. He's just asking us to get down on our knees and pray for a friend's salvation. He's just asking us to go across the street to share the gospel with a neighbor. He's just asking us to dig into our pocket and give a little money to the missionary. Do we love the lost? Have we forgotten that we once were members in the same fraternity? Well, the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." Only Jesus was sinless and therefore could die in the place of another person. "Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sins. Their lives will be spared, but Israel will not go unpunished. God disciplines those he loves." And so the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. Chapter 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now God renews his promise to these people. He renews his promise of protection and guidance, but he imposes a temporary distancing. God had intended to dwell among these people as they made their way to the promised land. The glory of God was going to be visible in the camp, but not now, not after this sin, not after this idolatry. Now, until the tabernacle is constructed, God is going to dwell outside the camp of Israel. We'll see the arrangement he makes in a minute. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. This was not a time to be joyous and to wear your party hats and your fun clothes and your fancy jewelry, all your ornaments. This was a time to mourn for your sin. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked or stubborn people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. You know, it's one thing to sin. It's another thing to get happy over it. You know, to adorn yourself and make fun of it and make sport of it. He says, strip yourself of your ornaments. You've sinned. Folks seeking God for revival, folks really wanting victory, aren't just interested in thrills and good times and spiritual gifts, ornaments, if you will. No, they will strip themselves of their ornaments. They will strip themselves of trivial pursuits, and they will be sorry for their sin. They'll mourn over their sin. They'll develop a truly repentant heart. We're told in verse 7, so Moses took his tent and he pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Now remember, the Tabernacle of Meeting is not the tabernacle, not the tent that Moses was to build, that we studied last week, that was to be the center of their worship. This was a makeshift place. Moses' tent, outside of the camp. The tabernacle doesn't exist just yet. This was an interim home for God's glory. Outside the camp, it would serve until Moses could gather the materials to build the tabernacle that had been shown him on top of the mountain. And so it was, whenever Moses went out of the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. This became quite a spectator thing. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. Whenever Moses went in to meet with God, the people were in awe that this man could go in and meet with a holy God. I mean, this was the faithless nation that had bowed to a golden calf, and now they marvel at the intimacy that Moses has with the Almighty. And so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. This expression, face to face, doesn't mean that Moses literally gazed into God's face, that he looked into God's face, eyeball to eyeball. This is figurative language. It means that he spoke freely. He spoke candidly with God as two friends would talk together. I hope you know this is the kind of friendship we can have with God now through Jesus Christ. God has become our friend through Christ Jesus. We can have the same kind of intimacy, this face-to-face conversation with God on a daily basis. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. And of course, the Roman Catholics are quick to point out that Joshua's father's name was Nun. He was not the son of a nun. That would create a lot of problems. It's supposed to be a joke, but nobody laughed. But this is an important insight, especially to Joshua. Here is why Joshua will later be chosen as Moses' successor, because Joshua loved to hang out in God's presence. He longed for the glory of God that had been revealed to Moses, and he just wanted to be around the glory, hoping some of the anointing would rub off on him. You gotta love Joshua. Verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight." Notice God's grace is not an end in itself. God's grace entitles us to God's blessing. Grace brings with it the knowledge of God, an awareness of God's presence, God's favor, and God's gifts. Guys, don't just be content with God's grace. Use it to know the God of that grace. He says, "And consider that this nation is your people." Moses is concerned about God withdrawing from the camp. You know, he's concerned about God residing in this tent outside the camp. He says, "God, remember, this nation is your people." But God assures Moses in verse 14, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then Moses makes a beautiful statement to God in verse 15. "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." Isn't that beautiful? Moses is basically saying, "God, I'd rather die in the desert with you than I would enter into a land of blessing without you. God, if you don't go with us, just leave us right here. We want to be with you." You remember when God told Moses to go to Egypt in the first place? Remember Moses balked? He said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And then God answered him, "I will certainly be with you." And at the time, God's presence wasn't enough for Moses. In fact, you remember he came back with more excuses. But now he's learned that if God is with you, you have all you really need. If Moses is assured of God's presence, he knows that nothing is impossible. Now you know why it meant so much to the disciples when Jesus told them just before he ascended into heaven, "Lo, I am with you always." Because if God is with us, who can be against us? And now we know why God's promise to us is so important. Hebrews 13 verse 5 tells us, God says to every believer, "I will never leave you or forsake you." We have it all when we have the promise of God's presence. Well, verse 16 tells us, "For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." Now, I like this. Some nations were known for their geographic advantages. They were situated near a river or a mountain or the like. Some people were known for their natural resources or their military might. Some nations were known for their political systems, you know, the laws of Rome, or their intellectual achievements, the great minds of Greece. But one thing set Israel apart. Israel basically had one distinction, and that was this: the presence of God dwelt among the Hebrews. That's what made them special. That's what made them different. And I believe this is also the distinctive characteristic of the Christian. Guys, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who is born of God, the Spirit of God dwells in him. This is what sets us apart from others. This is what makes us special and unique, that the Spirit of God dwells in us. Verse 17 says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.'" And then Moses said, And you got to love this. Please, show me your glory. God promises Moses his presence. But notice, Moses isn't content with just an awareness of God's presence. Moses wants all that grace entitles him to receive. Moses wants to see the full blaze of God's magnificent glory. Exodus 33, verse 18, to me, expresses the desire of every heart that truly hungers for God. Moses has talked to God as a man talks to a friend, but he's no longer just content with the warmth of God's presence. Now he wants to see God unveiled and in full regalia. How content have you become in your relationship with God? Yes, you sense God's presence. Yes, God dwells within you. But when was the last time you asked God for more? When was the last time you did something very bold and very daring and you said to God, "Please, Lord, show me your glory"? Here's an old quote that challenges me every time I read it. "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a man of a different color or pick beets with a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please." Are you content with just $3 worth of God? Or do you want all that grace entitles you to receive? Tonight, I dare you to get down on your knees when you go home and cry out to God and say, "Please, show me your glory." Well, God answers Moses in verse 19. "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." In response to Moses' request to see his glory, God gives to Moses his name. You see, in Bible times, a person's name revealed their nature. And thus, God's name reveals his glory. And God labels himself here gracious and compassionate. In essence, God's glory is seen clearest in his grace. His glory is bound up in his compassion. Of the light that shines from God's throne, the brightest and the hottest rays are those that reveal his love for us. You see his grace, and you have seen his glory. Well, God is about to answer Moses' request and show him his glory. But God tells him in verse 20, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." In other words, the full burst of God's unshielded, undiluted grace would be too much for a mortal man to handle. If you or I were to literally, with our physical eyes, see the glory of God, we would be burned to a crisp. Our naked eye could not handle it. We would be disintegrated. We would be turned into dust. And so the Lord designs some personal protection for Moses. Verse 21. "And the Lord said, 'Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock,'" literally in the fissure or in the crack here in between the rock. And then he says, "And I will cover you with my hand while I pass by." And notice the double protection: the rock of God and the hand of God.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. we'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.